Last week we studied the books of Esther and Job. Esther kind of concludes the narrative section of the Old Testament, the books about history of the Old Testament from the beginning to the times we were brought back from exile to back to Judah. The book of Job introduces us to the portion of the Bible that has the poetic literature, poetic books designed to not only engage our minds but also engage our hearts, so to speak, our spirits. Lots of images that help us think a little more deeply. Many things we saw last week in Psalms, we'll see some similar thoughts in the book of Psalms today. Last week we studied about the time Esther spent in Persia. She was there in some very confusing times, especially for the exiles. We saw how she was caught in the net of the king Xerxes and his sinister advisor, Haman. They kind of caught up in that tangle, but God searches their hearts, as we read it all the way back in the book of Chronicles. We saw Esther's walk by faith. She was raised to being a queen, a very mixed blessing, and she was there for a particular purpose, though. The Israelites, the Jewish exiles, were in danger at that time. God delivered them, and much of it was through Esther's simple faith and Mordecai's simple faith as well. As a result, we saw this come to fruition, the new Jewish holiday of Purim. Purim, to celebrate the things that God had delivered them from. After that, we come to the book of Job. We're going to say a prayer right now, and then we'll give you a quick synopsis of Job, then we'll move on to the book of Psalms. Perry?
Holy God, we just stop for a minute to thank you for another day. Thank you for the life that we share and the hope we have because of your son Jesus. We just ask you to be with us in this study, and just each day as we look to you, help us in our faith and trust in you. We thank you for your care this time. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you, Perry. Last week we saw in Job kind of a change of pace from narrative books about history. We saw Job was facing a sudden series of disasters, tragedies in his own family, in his own lifetime. We saw him asking the question, why? Why is this happening? Why do these things come to place? From there we saw his three friends come and discuss what had happened, their points of view, ask the further big questions. What can a man do to make his spouse right? Can a man even be righteous before God? Who is to blame here? All those kind of questions. From that we saw Job's assurance in his Redeemer, the well-known quote in chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him. We saw Job and the others talk about where does understanding dwell. And then, of course, God finally comes out of the storm to talk to them and reveal himself to God. Job had often asked, where can understanding dwell? Of course, he always knew that understanding was to be found in God only. So if God comes to talk to him, discusses the things he does, the ways God has in mind that are so far higher than ours, and Job at the end says, I've seen my Redeemer. He finally saw his Redeemer. The one thing Job just wanted to be reassured of, that God was with them. Didn't really so much concern the things he's lost, just want to make sure God was with them. That's one thing that made the biggest difference to Job, just knowing that God was near. For there, we're going to move into the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms will deal with some of the things we saw in Job, but even on a broader level, the Psalms cover a wide range of human emotions. We see joyful Psalms, Psalms written in despair, Psalms written in times of thanksgiving, Psalms written in times of fear. The book of Psalms helps us understand the many dimensions of our relationship with God. We see certain things we'll see as we proceed. We see the Psalms say, God is our shepherd, Psalm 23. It says, God is our rock, frequent image in the book of Psalms. God is our refuge, frequent image in the book of Psalms. God is our hope. Psalm 25 says, God is our hope all day long. The Psalms have all these kind of images to help us to think about things a little deeper. So we're going to see how they show us God's understanding of who we are, his compassion for us, and his mercy for us. The first two Psalms we're going to read are going to talk about God's understanding of who we are. He knows who we are. He understands what we need. And he wants us to know him. God wants us to be able to know him. He doesn't want it to be impossible for us to know how to come to Him. He wants us to understand Him. We see these things in a couple of Psalms. These two Psalms we're going to read, Psalm 33 and Psalm 42, see a very different tones. Psalm 33 is kind of a joyful psalm, just talking about all the things that God does for us. Psalm 42 is written in a time of deep despair. This person says, My soul is downcast. His whole soul is overwhelmed by the things going on around him. So let's start with Psalm 33. We're going to read the whole psalm, and so we'll divide it up for the reading. Then we'll go back and talk about a few things. When we read it, just see if anything stands out that tells you about who God is. You notice that some things are figurative images, not meant to be taken literally. Help us think about deeper things about God. Also see some basic reassurances of things we know about God to make us just make sure we remember the things that God has done and the things that God is. Norma, can you read the first 9 verses? And then Jenny can read verse 10 to 22 for us.
Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to Him on a 10-string lyre. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Their starry host by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into dark. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. For He spoke, and it came to me. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of His heart beyond generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place, He watches all people on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. The horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May Your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in You.
Thank you. This psalm talks about lots of things that God has done, lots of things about who God is, lots of things God understands about us, and especially His desire to know us, have us get to know Him. See this theme at the very beginning in verse 3. You see it say, sing to Him a new song. Sing to God a new song. Think about this image for a little bit. You can combine it with anything else you notice in the psalm. What do you think it means to sing to God a new song? Just to think about that image. What does it bring to mind? Think about singing to God a new song.
Changing the relationship that He has with Him.
Okay, think about a relationship with Him, of course. David?
Think about His redemption. That is secured for us.
Think about the ways he has redeemed us. He has made us new. Don?
2 Corinthians 5:17 says that anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Figuratively, we may sing a new song.
Yeah, sing a new song. What is singing a new song implies what?
God likes a new song.
Sure, he likes a new song.
But there was an old
one. Exactly, there's an old song, he says. So it says, sing a new song, he's saying to set aside the old songs. Old songs about ourselves. Old songs about things in this world we desire. He says, sing about God's redemption, things God has done for us, the things He chose us. And you remember scriptures often say, as one Don pointed out, God has made us a new creation. God makes has made everything new. He has made the earth new, the heavens new. God's compassions are new every morning. Everything new about what God does. Nancy?
We have a new understanding.
That's another good aspect of it. Very good. Take a fresh look at what God has done. We know a lot of things about God. We can memorize them, recite all things God has done, but take a fresh look at them. Don't sing the old song, rote songs. Take a fresh look. Sing about them anew. Sing a new song to Him. Because there are many songs we can sing to God about the things He has done. So those are very good thoughts. Now, with that in mind, let's see what we can find that's new and the other things we're going to read about. Read in the middle of the psalm, starting in verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, the starry host, by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars, puts the deep into storehouses. Talks about the way that God has made the earth. Pretty much all of us are aware of this fact, right? You do know that God made the earth. You do understand God made the stars. You're aware of that? What does it mean that is, how can we sing a new song to God about His creation? How can we sing a new song about what has God has made? Gives you something to think about. Take a look at the image for just one example. In verse 7, He gathers the water of the sea into jars. Think about God gathering the water of the sea into jars. That not meant to be taken literally. Is an image to make us think about something, to sing a new song to God.
His creation, that He spoke it and He did it by just speaking it. It's immense.
Yeah, the last word is one of the keys there. We already know He made everything. We're familiar with the account. Sing a new song, though. Think about its immensity. We can often quote the reason we know God made the earth. And think a little more deeper what it means think about God pouring the waters of the sea into jars. The immensity of what God has done. Yeah?
Mark, could it tie into pledging our love to Him, to His majesty, to His greatness, which would be a little bit different than someone that doesn't believe in God? Suddenly, your new song is, I believe in God. I believe in you, your majesty. I praise you. So you go from taking everything for granted, taking Him for granted, to acknowledging the blessings He's given you. You have a new song. You praise Him every day.
Yeah, good way of putting it. We all of us know God created the world, but
right.
Don't really take it to heart sometimes. Take it for granted. Oh, God made the world. Well, I know. I have the right answer. Instead of just having the right answer, sing a new song. Really contemplate what God has done. It's for a message that not only believers have to learn that message too. Believers really have to learn what it means that God did make all these things. It's not the right answer. It's about a relationship with God. Actually praise God from our hearts. Really, really appreciate what He's done. That's good. Tony?
I was thinking too that each day we can learn to appreciate Him more and more and to see things the way, since we don't see things the way that He sees them, in our prayer when we do ask, help us to see the earth, this creation that You made the way that You see it, because it is awesome. You know, it's amazing. How in the world can He do that? And can we understand that just a little bit more each day? And when you do, that will be your new song. When He puts
that's
that
right.
idea, that appreciation, that awesomeness.
Yeah, very good. Another good way of putting it, going along with what Leon said. Let it sink in your heart. Sing Him a new song about it every day. Every time you contemplate God's creation, just think about it. Detach yourself from the pat answers. Think about what it really means for God who created this vast universe. The vastness, the majesty, as Norma says, the immensity, the grandeur, far beyond our comprehension. Many things every day to contemplate and praise God for. As you said, stand in genuine awe of what God has done. Think of the image of God putting the seas in jars, But just one simple glimpse of how immense God is, how vast God is. God is far vaster than someone putting the seeds in jars. There's a minute glimpse at God. It's actually a lot bigger than that. The real truth about God is far greater than that. We often conceive of God creating the earth, this old guy with a long beard in the sky creating the earth. God is far greater than that. God is far vaster than that. Talk about God putting the waters of the sea into jars. We can't put God into a jar. Can't put in a little box. God is so much vaster than we can comprehend. So, as Thomas says, we can sing to him a new song every morning. Every time we step back and think about what he's done, we can sing a new song to him instead of singing the same old song with pat answers. Very good. Dave?
Well, you know, you're talking about his vastness, and that is so true. But yet, his tender feelings for us as individuals, you know, Psalm 56:8 says that he puts our tears in his bottle. How special is that, you know, that he cares that much about our pain, that he accounts for it, he keeps record of it.
That's the other side of what the psalm talks about. That's very good, because we see now, after the immensity of what he's made, we'll also see the intimacy he has with those who let him have a relationship with him. We see many, many hints of what his desire to be close with us. God is very immense, far more immense than we can understand, also has far greater desire to be with us, far greater desire than we all also understand. Take a look at verse 11. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. We pretty much know, once more, we know that God's purposes stand firm through all generations. He doesn't change his mind about things from one day to the next. What does this actually talk about, his purposes of his heart? The purposes of his heart will stand firm forever. Think about this, just beyond the fact that God is all-knowing. We know that, of course. We know God has his integrity. What does it mean that God's purposes of his heart will stand for all generations? What does it mean now?
He's consistent. He's not controlled by volatile emotions like we can be.
He's not swayed by the tides of favor, tides of fad, tides of distractions. One of the things about who God is.
I think the love he has for us, that you know, he cares for us. He wants this personal relationship with us, and if you read the New Testament, that how he prepared a way for us to come to him.
Yeah, that's the purposes of his heart. His purpose of his heart to make sure everyone has a chance,
yes,
to come to know him. Everyone has a chance to get the things our spirits really need. That's one of the purposes of his heart. The purpose of his heart doesn't just mean simple daily things. His purposes of the heart are the things that matter most to him, the things that have to do with eternal things. The purposes of God's heart is to give everyone the chance to know him, to give everyone the chance to be able to be redeemed, be able to have the life of knowing him. So from there we'll see, continuing with what David mentioned a little while ago, his closeness he desires with us. Verse 13, let's reread from verse 13 to 15. Nancy, do you have that?
Mm-hmm.
Verses 13 to 15 for us.
From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the heart of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes from his great strength.
So we see two things about God in verse 13. What is he doing in verse 13?
He's watching.
Looking down from heaven, his dwelling place, he watches over everybody. He's on high, lives in a high and lofty place. What we see, though, in verse 15, it mentioned when he made this vast universe, made all these grand things, the immensity, the majesty of this universe, at the same time it actually forms the hearts of all. Simple detail implies his desire to know us very deeply. simple thing about God, put all these huge stars in the sky, at the same time it also formed our hearts. Each heart was formed. Each body was formed lovingly, with care. The measure of God's desire to know us. He considers everything we do, considers everything we think, everything we know, everything we say, everything we do. In verse 18, it also says, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. Although he's very vast, very immense, he's also very near everyone who seeks him. From there, we could move on to this idea of our hope is in God's unfailing love. Nancy already gave us a preview of this final conclusion here. Let's read the tail end of the chapter. Gloria can read from verse 16 to 22 for us.
No king is saved by the power of his strong army. A soldier is not saved by great strength. A horse cannot be trusted to win a battle. Its great strength cannot save anyone. See, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, and on those who hope for his loving kindness, to save their soul from death, and to keep them alive when there is nothing to eat. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our safeguard, for our heart is full of joy in him, because we trust in his holy name. O Lord, let your loving kindness be upon us as we put our hope in you.
Thank you. Talks about the things that this world may trust in. Have these big armies, grand war horses, all kind of weapons, all kind of money, all kind of possessions. Those are a vain hope for deliverance. Despite their strength, despite their wealth, they cannot save. But what does save us?
Faith.
Our hope is in God's unfailing love. God's unfailing love was what saved us. God cares for us so much, he is willing to wash away our sins, overlook our stumbling. Is very well aware of our weakness. He just wants to give us what we need the moment we turn to him. Always very, very eager to give us the things that we need when we're just given the slightest chance. Mike?
It looks like that it's contingent upon those who fear him, which I think is tantamount to faith. You know, so God's hope in his unfading love is contingent upon those who fear him, because it may be. It's true that everyone benefits from God's love, in the sense that we all breathe God's air, but not everyone is going to acknowledge him on that. So, I think there is a faith contingency that we need to.
As we often say, just given the simple mustard seed of faith, he'll show you his unfailing love. Very unequal to change. Just give him the simple mustard seed of faith, he will show you his unfailing love. Give you your weak faith, he'll give you his unfailing love. Your little seed of faith, he'll give you unfailing love. He is our help, our shield, he's our hope. All these things, God is so eager to give us the things we need. Just have to give them the chance to do so. These things we see, how much he knows about us, he knows how easy it is for us to be distracted. He knows how easily we trust in this world's things. He knows all the time. All we really need is him. Just need to come to him. Just have that little bit of faith to put it in him. Let's move on to Psalm 42. Psalm 42 talks about a different perspective. The same thing, though, God's desire to know us and our desire to know him, too. Psalm 42 is probably best remembered for the image at the very beginning, the deer panting for streams of water, the way our souls long for God. In the middle of Psalm, we see one verse is one of the keys to give us some things to think about. In verse 7, the psalm says, deep calls a deep, and the roar of waterfalls. That idea, deep calling to deep, a kind of mysterious image, a deliberately mysterious, deliberately make us think about what does this mean? What does it sound like, deep calling to deep? What is it actually talking about? What does it have to do with our relationship with God? With that in mind, let's go ahead and read this psalm. Doc, can you read the first five verses for us? Then, Corinne, do you have Psalm 42? Can you read from verse 6 through 11?
As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of the Lord under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throne. Why, my soul, are you down here? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God.
My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you. From the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God.
Thank you. Very good readings there by the things that our souls desire and the things that God wants to reassure us about. I'm sure you've probably read the first couple of verses before. This deer panting for streams of water, our souls panting for God, thirsting for God. When can I go and meet with God? What does this tell us about our need for God? Last time we talked about how God's desire to know us. Now we see what instead? Our desire to know Him. Within each of us, whether you recognize it or not, there's a desire within you, there's a desire to know your God. Each of us has a desire that God instilled in us, as Ecclesiastes says. He put eternity in our hearts. All of us have a need for God, a desire for God, whether we recognize it or not. What do the first couple verses say about our desire for God? These images of the deer, the thirsty deer. What does it tell us about our need for God?
It just says that, you know, we have this great dependency on Him, this need for Him for nourishment for everything that we are.
Yeah, it suggests the depth of need for nourishment, sustenance from God every moment. That's good. Don?
We need Him spiritually the way we need water, air, food, things like that.
Yeah, water is pretty much as basic as you get. Don't have water, what happens? You shrivel up and die. Don't have air, what happens? You choke and die. The very simplest needs we have, simplest things we have, what does it say about these? We have to get them from God. The simplest things we need for our spirit to thrive, our spirit to live, have to get these things from God. Your soul, whether you understand it or not, your soul is always longing for more God, just to be with God. Your soul just wants to know, when can I go and meet with God next? Your soul always asks that same question, to sustain it, the basic nutrition, as Don and Leon just said. Mike?
It reminds me of Jesus' restatement, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall see God. You know, so that the hungering and thirst is that same natural craving that we have. And so Jesus restates this principle in the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah, when we understand what we really need, what we're really thirsty for, the place to go is to Jesus. He is ready to give it to us. He's eager to give it to us. When we recognize that need, He's of course give it to us. That's very good. We come then that a part of which talks about his soul is downcast. Look at verse 5 and verse 11. Both of these verses say the same thing. It says one thing in the middle of the psalm, "O my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." It says the same thing at the end of the psalm. In the middle, you have this image of deep calling to deep. It comes along with images of the heights of Hermon, the land of the Jordan, the roar of waterfalls, waves and breakers sweeping over someone. Think about these images. What might it say, deep calling to deep? This image, of course, in reference to our relationship with God. What does it mean for deep calling to deep, especially when it comes to our relationship with God? That's a tough one. But something worth thinking about, though. Sure. Remember the first couple verses says we're thirsty for God. That doesn't come from our hands or our feet. Comes from our spirit. Our physical body needs simple sustenance. Our spirits, our souls are calling for God. Call from the deep within. Also calling for something not superficial for God. Calling to him for what kind of things? Deep things. Speak to me deeply. Not necessarily even speaking to me with words. Speak to me deeply. Speak to my deep needs. My spirit calls to God. His spirit will answer me. The Holy Spirit will speak to us. With words, perhaps. Without words, perhaps. Linda?
Well, I'm going to say, it's not something that's going to come really loud. It's not something that's going to come in email. It's not something that's going to come with a lot of flair. It's not something you're really going to, like, or turn on the TV and find it on the TV. These are deep things, and then you have to look deep. Not only that, it's in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. It's in the midst of all this confusion that you're going to have to find the deep thing.
Yeah, very good. Another key aspect of this word deep. Deep, you want to see something deep, what do you have to look beyond? Look past the surface, look beyond the appearance, look deeper. Clear away the things you already know, clear away the superficial appearances, clear away the pat answers, look more deeply. Your soul is calling to God, answer it with deeper truths. We often have the tendency to fall back on simple answers, but our soul wants deeper answers, deeper things, things with deeper meaning, things speak deeply the deep needs of our spirits. Very good. More?
Well, our spirit cries out to God the deepest way it can for his help in everything, and to show God that we love him and so we can receive his love in a greater way. He shows us that he loves us.
When we ask him for deeper things, he will give us deeper things because he loves us. He knows we have a hard time figuring out what's going on. This psalm, of course, is written by a person. He's struggling. He can't even understand why he feels this badly. A time of troubles, but has a hard time even figuring out what's wrong with everything. As was pointed out, is waterfalls roaring, waves and breakers swirling around him. All these things go on. Just wants something to hold on to. And as verse 8 says, the Lord directs his love, and at night his song is with me. Think about that idea. At night his song is with me. What do you usually do at night?
Sleep.
Even when we sleep, his song is with us. Without words, with just a simple reassurance, God is with you. He's asking God to confirm that, reassure him of that, so that he can say, my hope is in God, I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Okay?
This is so important that we remember not just to feed our physical body, but he's telling us, don't forget, you need to feed your soul.
Yes, so true.
And the only way to feed your soul is to put your hope in me, to come to me, to let me feed you.
That's right.
And when we do go to him, that's how we're feeding our souls. And we can forget that's what we're doing, and if we forget that's what we're doing, then we may not do it.
That's right. Yeah, we need that sustenance for our souls every day. This deer panting for water, what does it need water? Right now. Tomorrow, will it need more water? Mm-hmm. Yes, it will. Will it need water the next day? Yes, it will. How many people will say when you offer them the glass of water, no, I had a glass of water a couple weeks ago. Well, we often say, though, I studied my Bible a couple days ago. I prayed a couple days ago. I prayed this morning. Don't need no more prayers necessary today. We always need the, our souls are always thirsty for God, thirsting for God, the spiritual water, the living water, as Jesus often phrases it. That's the kind of nourishment we really need. Very good. Okay.
Because the devil's a liar, and he makes you think that you're hungry for things. The things that you're hungry for, you can get from, you know, the world, a friend, a partner. You know, it's kind of, I always think of the thing when something's happening and you're like, I need to call my friend. I need to pick up the phone and call. But you actually need to call God.
Yeah.
Right? But you always think, who do I call? Who am I supposed to talk to? You know. And it may even be someone as close as a partner, like a spouse or a friend, whatever. But the devil makes us think that we can get what we need from that physical relationship or that physical world. But I mean, he's pretty clear that.
Yeah. Very good example of what Psalms are trying to tell us.
Yeah.
The things that we see, physical needs we feel, emotional needs we feel, they actually tell us something deeper we really need. As a psalm says, deep calls it deep. We feel these needs for something superficial, or and not necessarily superficial, but something in this world, feel a need for something in this world, actually telling us about a deeper need. Everything comes down to our need for God. When you're simply a little thirsty, it tells you, you need water every day. What else we need every day? Need God every day. See, these desires of something, desire something to give us security in this world, tells us what we need, even more deeply need, God to give us real security, long-term security. A good example of, with it, the accuser can twist around these desires, but the Psalms can help us to reverse that curse of the accuser.
You know, we hunger and thirst for God every day. You discover that the more you're in Christ, the more you'll need Him in everything.
Yeah.
No matter what it is,
whether we're
whether we're
in times of trouble or times in peace,
yeah,
we still need God. Every occasion we live in this world, we need God to get us through it one way or another. Whatever the situation, whether it seems good or bad, our need for God will always be there. Let's move on to the second half of the study. Psalms 84 and 103 talks about two different aspects of our walk with God. Our pilgrimage of God, you might say, as Psalm 84 tells us. Just a reference, the little mix-up this week with the printing department. These are miss staples, so you have to separate them, recombine them myself. Sorry about that. The first two pages of notes are printed separately. Third page is attached to the outline, so you can reattach it on your own at your leisure. If you need one, we can give you a restaple copy, but no intention to confuse you, just what happens sometimes. But coming to Psalm 84 talks about a pilgrimage of God. Once more we see our need for God at the very beginning. So turn over to Psalm 84. Peggy, can you read the just the first seven verses to start with?
How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, in the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out to the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion.
Thank you. One of the Psalms that tells us once more about our need for God. The very beginning, once more see this familiar image, our soul yearning, even fainting for the courts of God. in verse 5, it talks about our pilgrimage to God, our journey to God, our walk of faith with God. All of us have been on a walk of faith, a journey to God, a pilgrimage to God, through a world that is not favorable to seeking God, a hostile world to people who seek God for his own sake. We see this second image of God's dwelling place. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. In verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. What does that mean to be in God's dwelling place? What does that actually mean? It means more than just being in a physical temple, of course. Not a physical building. It means something, as we read in Psalm 42, something deeper, calling to something deeper. What does it mean to be in God's dwelling place? And how can we say it's lovely when we actually can't see it with our physical eyes? Kathy?
I was just thinking about, you know, a house and a home. And so just before that, it talked about the sparrow creating a place for which she can raise her young. If you're in the dwelling place with God, you can feel his peace. You feel at home.
Yeah. That's the key right there. As goes on after that, he wants to be with God as a dwelling place. He says, look, the sparrow has, you found a home for a sparrow. The swallow has a home. You found homes for them. What home has God prepared for us? Home with him. That's a real home. That's the key to understanding that. Mike?
I think the other important thing is that if you're in his home, you've been invited. If you try to get into his house, you're not invited. You're a burglar, and there's parables about those who try to get in who aren't invited. And so I think the fact that you're in God's presence means that you have His favor because He has invited you in. None of us on our own merit can approach God, but He says, "Why don't you come to have lunch with me?" Okay. Yeah. Well, that's part of it.
We're welcome in God's house, very true. We're welcome to come in. He welcomes us in. That's a real home, as Psalm 90 says, our home forever is with God. A better home than a little nest in a tree or a little, even less little mansion in this world. Have a better home. God's dwelling place. The word home, as Kithri says, conveys more than a physical building. A home, a place where we actually belong, a place where we're welcome, a place where we are eagerly anticipated. So from there it goes on to our pilgrimage to God. Blessed are those whose strength is in God, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Talks about the going through the Valley of Baca, where we talks about springs, pools of water, the ways that God nourishes us on the way. This water image comes up over and over again in Psalms. Whether we're walking through a valley, walking across mountains, walking through the desert, walking the fertile land, what we always need is God, the real water that comes from God. The simple way that God nourishes us. Then look what it says in verse 7. They go from strength to strength on our pilgrimage. Look at it from our point of view. When we walk in this world, what do we usually go from, not strength to strength? From weakness to weakness, from tired to confusion to weakness and fumbling around and being distracted. That's our walk in this world. One weakness to another weakness. One mistake to another mistake. One weariness to despair. But remember what 2 Corinthians says, God can make his strength perfect in our weaknesses. Even though we might seem in this world be fumbling around, going from weakness to weakness, God actually carries us from strength to strength. What does that imply about God? From the care us from things to things, what is he actually doing?
He's
carrying us the whole way, from one step to another. As long as you let him, just have to let him carry us, he will be very, very glad to do so. He'll be very eager to carry us through the valleys, carry us over the hills, carry us through the deserts, lift us out of the places we stumble into. Let's take one look at one more verse of Psalm 84 before we move on. Linda, can you read just verse 10 for us?
The good life of the
couple images once more to make us think about what it means to be with God. A couple more images help us think what it means to be in God's dwelling place, where we have a home, where we're welcome. This image of just better is one day with God than a thousand days elsewhere. Better to be a doorkeeper in God's dwelling place than be wealthy in the land of the wicked. Simple images. What do you think they're trying to tell us about our relationship with God? What do you think these are trying to convey?
Just get our priorities straight. It's so easy to be distracted by the world and all the things in the world. And if we have our spiritual priorities straight, just say, my relationship with God is the most important thing in my life. And then regulate everything else from that.
Yeah, remember that one thing we need most of all is God. Our relationship with God is the biggest treasure we have in this world. No matter what the world says to us, that's the one thing we'll always need. We'll understand that, realize it'd be better to be with God, a humble doorkeeper, instead of being a wealthy sultan or wealthy merchant in the tents of the wicked, the land of the wicked. Far better than have a simple possession of knowing God as opposed to stacks and stacks of possessions in this world. Don't need all these things nearly as much as we need God. The simple priority is trying to tell us.
So I was going to say, you just got to be close. You know, a doorkeeper, you're close to God, as opposed to being inside. You know, sometimes we think we need to be inside, you know, but a doorkeeper, as long as you get close.
You better be close with God.
Right.
If it takes being a doorkeeper, it's better than going out ruling an empire someplace else. To be a doorkeeper, a humble doorkeeper in God's presence, instead of going ruling a great empire someplace different, counting your gold coin someplace else. Far better just being humble in God's presence. We really need. Tanya?
He does not know me and us so well that he knows that we're going to have a hard trust problem. Trust in believing in him. So he gives us those examples of things that you thought you might want to do this, but let me tell you, you're really going to want to do the opposite. Your mind is telling you to do this, but listen to me, this is what you really need to do. So it's like, you're going to have a trust problem, but I'm going to be there with you from the beginning to the end, and you're going to eventually realize I am what you need.
Yeah, that ties in with what Quinn mentioned a little while ago. So easy for us to be deceived by the world, by the accuser, twist our desires for God into something different. He knows how weak we are. He knows he has to remind us how much better is for us to be with him. With that in mind, have a couple minutes to take a brief glimpse at Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is a psalm talks about praising the Lord with our souls. Just have time to read just a couple excerpts out of this. Phil, do you have the first four verses of Psalm 103 for us?
Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forgive all your sins and heal all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion.
Thank you. This psalm introduces a different idea, praising the Lord, not with our mouth, not with our words, but praise God with our... How can your soul praise God?
I don't know. I just think God does it.
Yeah, you really can't put it into words what it really says, does it? Does that deep appreciation, deep reverence of God, deep awareness of what God has done for us. David?
Well, I was thinking about the last verse of both Psalm 42 and 43 are exactly alike.
Yeah.
And it ends with how God affects our countenance, our face. So there is a heart. I can't fake a smile. Some people can do it. I cannot. So when I smile, it's a heartfelt thing that God is working in my heart to show it in my face. And so I kind of think that's how we bless the Lord with our soul, when he gives us a shining disposition.
Yeah. Let God get beyond your mind. Let God get beyond your physical senses. Let God into your your soul. Let God in your heart. Let Him speak to your heart. Don't just engage God on a mind level, on a logic level. Instead, engage God on a deeper level. Deeper level of his needs for your spirit. Linda?
Your spirit is spirit.
Yeah, let his spirit speak to your spirit.
Deep calls for deep.
Yeah. That's right. Deep calls it deep. Very true.
Yeah. It can come out in a smile, it can come out in what you do, but it's not going to be a quick slogan or
Deep calls it deep. Simple way of summarizing what Dave just said.
Yeah.
Let God's deep truth speak deeply to you. Let them get beyond your logical mind. Let them get in your spirit to transform your disposition, your spirit. Just point a couple things in Psalm 103 you can read on your own. In verse 10 it says, He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Emphasize it with a number of images about how eager God is to separate us from our sins. As far as east is from west, He removes our transgressions from us. Simple desire is God to make us clean so we can live with Him. And verse 14, He says, He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. God made us. He also knows our physical bodies are made of dust. As we read in Corinthians, fragile jars of clay. As Ezekiel says, just dry bones. Without God, we're nothing. He remembers we are just dust. Life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him. God's love is from everlasting to everlasting with those who just put their simple mustard seed of faith in Him. Just revere Him. Just learn what it means to know God. God's love will be everlasting to everlasting for the people who just worship Him in the Spirit. He understands how weak we are. Understands how easily distracted we are. He knows how easy it is for us to become confused. So easy it is for us to become weary, be tired, be overwhelmed. He understands that. He knows we're very weak. He knows we're just dust. He treats us very gently. God doesn't want to scold us, doesn't want to cuff us around, doesn't want to make us feel badly. Just wants to be there for us, to reassure us. Just put your faith in me. Put your hope in me. Let me be your refuge. Let me be your shepherd. One final reading from Psalm 23, famous psalm, the one that says, "The Lord is a shepherd." And I have a couple of verses in John 10 you can read on your own. Many images and psalms are also echoes or shadows of Jesus and what Jesus does for us. This is one simple example. Compare Psalm 23 sometime with John 10. John 10 talks about Jesus being our good shepherd, a good shepherd who calls us by His voice. God, He knows His sheep and we can recognize His voice. He lays down His life for us. Psalm 23 is a forerunner of Jesus, our good shepherd. Many things we see in Psalm 23, you can see the same things are brought to full fruition in Jesus, even deeper meanings through Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. It makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Need to let you go. We just covered a few psalms. If you read your notes, references to other psalms you might like to read, if you like any of these. We'll read a couple more psalms next week. So it missed one of your favorites this week. Maybe it'll come up next week. Take a final look at psalms next week. Also look at Proverbs next week. Thank you very much for patient attention. We'll see you then.